Years ago, I remembered an opportunity that I had that I was initially not very excited about. My in-laws said that they wanted to take Cindy, me, and our kids on a cruise to visit Alaska. If you know me, I get car sick. So I'm gonna get seasick for sure. I was not interested in getting aboard a boat at all. And Alaska wasn't on my bucket list. I really, really wasn't interested. But you know what? I'm so thankful that I think it's my wife really convinced me, you know, we really should do this. Our parents, by the way, they're paying for us, so maybe we should do this. So, and we did. It was a beautiful trip. We got those patches that kept me from getting seasick, although Cindy got land sick when we got back. It was a bad situation. It's true. I don't know how it happens. But anyway, we had this wonderful pleasure cruise. We're aboard this very large ship, larger than my canoe, and we're aboard this thing, and people are there to serve us. I was thinking, wow, this is pretty nice. We, you know, you go and they feed you, there's snacks, you sit down, they take your order. It's just wonderful, wonderful time. We met the captain. I don't know where he was walking along, so I don't know who was driving the ship while he wasn't there, but we met him, and he got us to our destination safely, and it was an amazing time, and it was really this pleasure cruise, and I started to think, this is not what the church is. The church is not some kind of pleasure cruise, is it? When I thought about what that was, and what it is like, is we are more like a warship. To worship, but a warship, right? Where everybody on board the ship has a responsibility. We're not there to be served, but we're there to serve. And we're to serve our captain of our ship, Jesus Christ. So as we started thinking about it, I started thinking about that as we were looking at the scripture passage today, as the Apostle Paul was talking about the church and what our job, what our responsibility is being stewards in Christ. So if you open up your Bibles with me, we're continuing in the book of 1 Corinthians. I would ask you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be starting at verse 1, and I would ask you to stand with me. This is found on page 1142 in the church Bibles. Please stand, or as we will be reading God's word together. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. This is the word of the Lord. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not in this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of the one against the other. For who regards you as superior? Why do you have that you do not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? May the Lord bless the reading and hearing and obeying of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we thank you and we praise you once again, as you have set aside this day for us to gather as your people to worship you and you alone. We thank you, Lord God, for your word that we have to learn from your word, that your Holy Spirit teaches us. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to be eager to listen and to apply and obey what you've given to us today. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let's begin to look at God's word this morning. We see the Apostle Paul again in this very long letter to the church in Corinth. And under God's direction, Paul had planted this church in the city of Corinth. And it was under God's direction that he planted this church. And after he left, he planted it. He was the pastor there for 18 months. Then he left. And this man, a key leader in the church, was Apollos. He had taken over. And Paul had been away for several years now. And they started hearing about problems that were going on in the life of the church. And so he knew that he had to write them. And he wrote them to challenge them, to rebuke them, to encourage them in the Lord. And he heard from some of the people there about these quarrels, that they were, in fact, being divided in their loyalty and allegiance over various leaders. They were listening to the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of the Lord. And now Paul began to address this issue of stewardship in the church. He wanted them to pay attention to what it meant to be stewards in God's church. And so he begins by correcting their expectations and their perception of the leadership in the church and what it was supposed to be like. Remember that in Corinth, they had public speaking was highly valued and rhetoric was highly valued. They valued the person who delivered the message more than the message itself. They were exalting the speaker above his actual words. And Paul was writing to explain who it was that God uses in his church. Paul further explained about stewardship by saying that a steward in God's church is a servant of Christ. A steward is a servant of Christ. Now, Paul was using a very particular word for servant here. Oftentimes we use the Greek word doulos, but this time he uses a different word for servant. And so it's a word that they would have been very familiar with, being in the city of Corinth next to the trade routes. This Greek word for servant is huperetes, which means under rower. You go, under rower. What's an under rower? Under rowers were those lowest of slaves, those servants, who rowed in the bottom of these Roman warships. These under rowers, they were there at the bottom. They had to listen to the captain, listen to their leader, and follow them to the T. If the captain said row, they rowed. If the captain said row faster, they rowed faster. If the captain said we need to change direction, they would change direction because their lives depended upon it. You may have seen these pictures of these under rowers in perhaps movies where guys are rowing the boats on the bottom of the boat and they have a guy over them with a whip, you know, whipping them, making sure that they're doing. And this is a picture that Paul describes of who a servant of Christ is in his church. So this word here that Paul is using as a steward of Christ was what they would have been known at. And he was trying to convey that being a steward in Christ's church, that means you are willing to be a humble servant of the Lord, willing to do whatever he asks, willing to be submitting to Christ as our master and Lord, doing his will. Thinking about having a master in Exodus chapter 21, there were laws about slavery. And in chapter 21 of Exodus verse 2, it said that if you bought a Hebrew slave, you were to allow him to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year, you are told to let him go free. But going down to verse 5, it says, but if the slave loved his master, he said, but I love my master, and I don't want to go out as a free man, then his master would bring him before God, and they put him before a door or a doorpost, and the master should pierce his ear with an awl, and that was a sign that he was willing to serve his master permanently, forever. And this is the type of servant that the Apostle Paul was writing about. And in order to be a steward in Christ's church, we need to have that willing spirit of serving the Lord. And as a servant of Christ, we need to be willing to obey him in every area of our lives. Paul goes on to explain that a steward of Christ is to be trustworthy. A steward of Christ is to be trustworthy. In fact, Paul states in verse 2, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. The word steward here that Paul mentions literally means a house manager. So in the Greco-Roman world, a steward was usually a trustworthy servant who managed the household or estate on behalf of the owner. The steward was not the owner, but was entrusted with the care for the owner's household. This word is used to describe officers of God's church as well. So God had a plan to ensure that his church, his household, was overseen and cared for. And this is why God established men to serve as elders and deacons in his church, where they were required to be trustworthy stewards. The qualifications for elders in particular are found in 1 Timothy and Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For the overseer," which is another word for elder, "must be above reproach as God's steward." So also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church?" Godly men are called and entrusted to manage and care for the church of God. And this is something that Crossroads Community Church has been blessed with for many, many years. We have godly men who are trustworthy stewards as elders and deacons in his church. Being stewards of Christ's church means that they care for the spiritual as well as the physical needs of God's people. Our elders and deacons are humble servant stewards who are committed to serving Christ and his church here at Crossroads. They are not our servants. Got it? They are Christ's servants. Being trustworthy means that they are a steward that is faithful and reliable. In the Old Testament, in Genesis, we are reminded of someone who was a very famous steward who was faithful and reliable. That was in the person of Joseph. You remember how Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And in Genesis chapter 39, we see a man by the name of Potiphar bought him. And he was an officer of Pharaoh and bought him as a slave. And it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph, and he ended up being a steward and overseer of that house and all that he had." And Joseph was eventually an overseer of the whole household and even eventually over Pharaoh's kingdom. Well, God has blessed us with elders and deacons who have an authority, who have been given faithful, who are faithful and trustworthy stewards in Christ's church, in God's kingdom. Paul also reminds the church in Corinth that he was called to be a servant and faithful steward of the mysteries of God. Paul was the church planter, remember, that first pastor of the church in Corinth, and one of his primary responsibilities as a servant and faithful steward was to proclaim the mysteries of God. He was able to bring forth the word of God. Paul did this by faithfully preaching and teaching God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did this by feeding them spiritual food and drink. As I started thinking about stewards, I thought about those stewards who served me on that ship, or we have stewards and stewardesses who serve you snacks and drinks on airplanes as well. And those stewards are not ones who own the plane, nor do they even own the food on the plane. Their job as faithful stewards is to dispense the food to the people, to give them the food, right? And spiritually speaking, this is what a pastor or a teacher does when he is stewarding the mysteries of God. We are dispensing spiritual food to the people so that they can grow and mature and bear fruit. So it is our job as people to come hungry for God's word. As Paul mentioned earlier in chapter 3, the church in Corinth was not ready for solid food because they were immature. He said they were merely infants in Christ and that they could only handle milk. We can praise God here that Crossroads has been good stewards of dispensing the mysteries of God for over 100 years. And this has allowed us to be being fed good spiritual diet of God's word that will help us to grow and to bear fruit, and even more fruit in the years to come. But being a steward in Christ's church is not just for officers or pastors or Sunday school teachers or missionaries. All believers are called to be servants of Christ and stewards in his church. We are all to be called those under rowers who are willing to be in full submission to Christ as the captain of our ship. We are called to be willing servants to do his will for his glory. It means recognizing that God owns everything, right? This is his church. Every ministry that is being done here at Crossroads is to be done in his name. They are his ministries. It means that he owns you. He owns us. Jesus paid the price in his life as he suffered and died on the cross so that we would be a child of God and a servant of Christ. Paul later writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Since we were bought with the blood of Christ, we ought to glorify God in every aspect of our lives by being good stewards. And so since God owns everything, we are to be stewards, meaning that we are to take care of everything that is given to us and to use it for his glory. As stewards in God's church, he has entrusted us with the use of the time, talents, and treasure that he has given to us for his glory. God has given to each one of us time. We all have the same amount of time, actually, right? We all have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's different for us. Some people are retired. Some people are just little infants. And some people are working a lot, right? But we all have the same amount of time. And he gives us time to worship and serve him and to have rest every Lord's Day. He gives us time to work, whether it's inside the home or outside the home, whether he gives us homework, right, children, or whether we're working in school as students, or whether you're working hard in Hebrew, like Scott. Scott just passed Hebrew. Woohoo! And so everyone has been entrusted with the time that he has given us to his glory. May we be good stewards of the time that he's given to us. God also has given to us talents and gifts to be used for his glory for the church. God gives every one of us talents and spiritual gifts that we are called to be faithful and trustworthy stewards. So the question that we need to be asking, what are your talents? What are your spiritual gifts? If you're unsure of what they are, please speak to myself, the elders. I would love to talk to you about what your talents and your gifts are so that you can be using them in this church for his glory. Some of us have been blessed with more treasures as well than others, but we are called to use everything that we have to God's glory and to be good stewards. And in fact, Jesus shares a parable on Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, saying, "For it will be like a man who's going on a journey who has called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To the one he gave 5 talents, to the one he gave 2, to the other he gave 1, each according to their ability. And then he went away, and the one who had 5 traded them and made 5 more to the 2. To the one who had 2, he made 2 more. But to the one who had 1 talent, he was fearful. He just dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money." And the parable continues with the master returning and telling those first 2 servants that they were good and faithful servants. And Jesus said to the 3rd servant that he was worthless, and that he should be cast away into darkness where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable from Jesus should come as a reminder that we are being held accountable by God for all that he has entrusted us with. We do not need to possess a lot for us to be faithful. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 21, we see where Jesus looked over and he looked up and saw the rich who were putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw the poor putting their gifts in. He saw a poor widow putting these 2 small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For out of their surplus put in their offering, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." God's desire is that we would be all trustworthy and that we would be faithful stewards of all the things that he has given to us, our time and talents and treasure that he has given to us. Paul continues on in his letter to those in the church of Corinth, talking about examining stewardship. Examining stewardship. Paul first addresses being examined by others. So first he addresses being examined by others. By being examined, he means being scrutinized and questioned
and used the word judged as well. One theologian writes, the concept of examination or investigation was crucial in both legal and philosophical contexts. Legal proceedings often involved detailed questioning and examination of witnesses and evidence. Philosophically, in Corinth, the practice of critical inquiry and examination was central to the pursuit of knowledge and truth. And this was what was going on in the context of the church at Corinth. In the Jewish context, examination was also part of the religious and moral discernment as seen in the practices of the Sanhedrin and other religious leaders. In these verses, he brings up the right and wrong approaches to examining or judging others. This idea of being examined or being put under the microscope, so to speak, is something that is important for us to do in certain circumstances. This is an important job in the church in general and in Presbyterianism in particular. When someone who is in the process of becoming a pastor, being ordained into ministry, he goes under a series of trials, both verbal and oral, written and oral. And I remember going to Kansas in the Heartland Presbytery, and I was being verbally questioned with all kinds of questions from the fellow presbyters, and they wanted to make sure that I was a man of God who was clear in his understanding that I would be preaching from the Word of God. There were some of the presbyters who were there who were a little skeptical of the fact that I went to this place called Westminster Seminary, because it was not the seminary of the denomination. It was not Covenant, as where Pastor Mike went. Oh, I went to Westminster, but they're both excellent seminaries, both godly places to study. But they wanted to make sure that we believed what we were saying, what we believed, and that we would be preaching and teaching Orthodox biblical Christianity. So that is a good time where we should be examining people. We do the same thing in our local Philadelphia Metro West Presbytery, which I'm a member, and our desire is to make sure that men are coming into the presbytery are godly men who will proclaim the truth of God's word. But this concept of examination comes into the local church as well here at Crossroads. It is in Crossroads, our members who nominate ruling elders and deacons who will have a come under a time of training, which I'll be doing in the near future with some guys we just nominated. And then they'll have some time of discernment and prayer and a time of examination before the session to make sure, once again, to make sure that we are having godly men who are qualified and called to serve as elders and deacons in his church. And we take this concept a little further as well as when we meet with people who come to join as members of the church. Those 11 people, they sat in my office with Pastor William and Ron Vessel, Elder Ron Vessels. And I don't know if they were nervous or not, but they might be, as they were being examined. We were asking them questions. Our responsibility as a session of elders is to examine each person to see if they have true saving faith. And we normally ask those two diagnostic questions that Pastor William brought up last Sunday when he was preaching. That first question, I'll say it again, he said we would ask, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? And so people are sitting there and the answer can either be yes or no or I don't know. If you have saving faith, your answer is going to be yes. And so the good thing, the Bible tells us that we can know for sure that we can have eternal life and be with him in heaven. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, these things I have written to you, that you may know that you have eternal life. The second question that we normally ask is, suppose you were to stand before God to heaven, and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, the fact of the matter is that none of us deserve to go to heaven because we are sinners. Yet it is only because of Christ and his grace that we can have that gift of eternal life to go to heaven. It is because God has given us faith to believe and trust that Jesus Christ alone is the one who lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave to conquer sin, death, and Satan for me. And so we listen to these testimonies. We sit with these prospective members. We examine them to make sure that they are trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. That is the one requirement that we have here of becoming a member in Christ's church. And it is the responsibility and privilege that we have at these membership meetings to hear the testimony of God's faithfulness in their lives, of his bringing people to saving faith and his church and here at Crossroads. So these are appropriate ways in which we are called to examine one another and guard the purity of the church. But the Apostle Paul goes on to explain how this examining, this scrutinizing, and judging others can be inappropriate or not appropriate. It is in this inappropriateness of judging that Paul has been talking about earlier when some in the church in Corinth were judging the leadership based on worldly wisdom and worldly ideas. It was judging that has caused division and problems in the church at Corinth, causing disunity. It would be appropriate for members to judge Paul if he was not preaching the word of God. Just like if I was not preaching the word of God, you should judge me for that. Or if you knew that I was in sin, if they knew Paul was in sin, that would be appropriate time for them to be judging. But this was not the judging that was going on. They were judging based on rhetoric and style and outward appearances, which should have no place in the church. As Paul rebuked them for inappropriate judging, he also showed a godly response of being judged. We should have a godly response of being judged. Paul states that it is a small thing to be examined by others. So often we do the opposite. We make a big thing when we are judged and scrutinized by others, right? But we are called to have the attitude of Paul, or better yet, the attitude of Christ, who said when he was wrongly judged, he said to God the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Paul also addressed examining ourselves in our passage. Paul addressed examining ourselves. Once again, it is good to rightfully examine ourselves, but it is inappropriate when we are wrongly examining ourselves. We have a sinful tendency to compare ourselves with others, often with envy or jealousy. And this can sometimes result in us poorly examining or judging ourselves. When Paul stated that he did not even examine himself, he wasn't actually stating that he never looked at himself or looked at himself as a man in the mirror and examined his own life and behavior. He was saying that we need to reflect and examine our lives to an extent, but we do not need to be doing that inappropriately. We need to have a proper balance, as former theologian and pastor Tim Keller once said. He said, we need to have this perspective. He said, we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. I'll say that again. We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, and yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. As Paul rebuked the church in Corinth, he rebukes us as well. He said that they needed to stop passing judgment on others. We need to stop passing judgment in an inappropriate way. We need to stop passing judgment wrongfully to others. Why? Paul answers that in our passage. It's because we are being examined or judged by the Lord. We are being examined by the Lord. This is the same word that Paul used earlier with the focus of being Jesus as our judge, who will examine the evidence and who will make a verdict. It is Lord Jesus who judges, and it is Lord Jesus who acquits. It is Jesus our Lord who judges, and he is the one who acquits. It is because Jesus is fully God and fully man that he has the ability to perfectly judge each one of us. Jesus is completely just, who will come and judge us fairly and perfectly. We are all sinners, and we all deserve death and separation and punishment in hell for all eternity. We even had the little girl say that she knew what that was. When we sin, what do we deserve? We deserve death and hell for all eternity. Yet because Jesus is also the one who paid the punishment in his death and his resurrection, he is able to forgive us and acquit us and rightfully pardon us of all of our sins. If you've been paying attention to the news in the last few months, this word pardon has been coming up with presidential pardons, whether you agree with them or not, right? For years, this isn't just recently, but for years and years, we've had presidents who have used their power, appropriately or inappropriately, to pardon and acquit criminals. But you know what? Jesus is the only one who has the right and power to do this justly. For those who have saving faith and placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have been pardoned. We have been given the righteousness of Christ. Not only are we declared forgiven and not guilty, we are declared righteous in his sight. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul reminds us that the Lord sees all and Lord knows all. Lord sees all and the Lord knows all. The Lord will one day come and he's going to bring to light the things that are hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Well, I remember as a child thinking about being alone and I'm in all by myself and I'm doing these things that are wrong. My parents aren't watching, so it's okay. My brothers aren't there to rat me out. And then I started thinking, but the Lord sees and knows what's going on in my life, and it caused me to stop. Even when no one else knows what we are thinking or saying or doing, it is the Lord who knows. A psalmist, King David, declares in Psalm 139 that the Lord searches us and he knows us. He knows when we sit and when we rise up. He discerns our thoughts from afar. He searches our paths and our lying down. He is acquainted with all our ways. Even before a word is on our tongue, he knows it. We cannot hide from his presence no matter where we are. It is the Lord who searches us and knows our hearts. It is the Lord who tries us and knows our thoughts. It is the Lord who leads us in the way everlasting. Knowing this should change the way that we live and steward our lives. He knows our heart, and he knows the motives for our serving. And so knowing these things should keep us humble, like those under rowers, keep us from being judging others. Knowing that he is there to lead us and to guide us should give us a desire to use the time, talents, and treasure that he has given us for his glory to be stewards in his church. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you. We praise you that you are our Lord, our captain, the one who we are to submit our lives to. We are so thankful that we are servants of yours, yet you have given to us all that we need in Christ. And so we are so thankful that we have the privilege of serving you. We ask, Lord, that you would lead us. You would remind us that this is your church. Help us to use it for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.